Our scripture reading today comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Then Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants to collect from them his share of the produce of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another slave to them. This one they beat over the head and insulted. Then he sent another, and that one they killed. And so it was with many others. Some they beat, and others they killed. The man had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. When they realized that he had told this parable against them, they wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowd, so they left him and went away.
We're going to have a little fun this morning, and we're going to learn something too. So at least I think it's going to be fun. The first thing that I want to do is I want to say a sentence, part of a sentence, and I want you to finish it, okay? So I'm going to say part of it, and you out loud finish it, and you'll know it. Most of you will know it. Here we go. You ready? Sticks and stones may break my... But... Yeah, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many of you said that when you were a child? Anybody here say that when you were a child? Oh, good. The first service, they all looked at me and went, I thought, geez, you didn't have any bullies. Sticks and... Do you know the first time that was in print? I mean, the first time that it actually was, oh, this is a saying in America, was in the Christian Recorder, which was a Methodist magazine, in 1862. 157 years ago, they wrote that, sticks and stones may break my bones, yada, yada, yada. And they said then, 152 years ago, 57 years ago, that it was an old adage, an old proverb. So, man, it's been around for a long, long time. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Sticks and stones is the title of today's message. And if you don't mind, I would like to say a prayer before I begin. Lord Jesus, as we come closer to Good Friday, when you were bullied and beaten, rejected and eventually killed, give us your heart as we face our own bullies. Teach us the way of forgiveness, not retaliation, so like you, we can rise above and come away a true winner. May your words take root in us, for I pray in your name. Amen. Well, this story of the tenants of the vineyard is really a story about bullying. And that's an oversimplification. You know, it's a lot more than about bullying. I don't know if Jesus ever set out and said, I'm going to tell a story about bullying. But at the root of it is a lot of bullying. Jesus told this story that what happened to him right before was he was being bullied by the scribes, by the Pharisees, by the elders of the established church who pigeonholed him and wanted to know exactly where did he get thinking that he had the authority to disrupt the Passover. Where do you get the authority to do these things, they asked him. And these things was really coming into the temple on Palm Sunday, and in Mark's gospel, the day after Palm Sunday, we talked about it last week, destroying the marketplace, right? They were making a dime there. They were making a dollar there. They set up a marketplace in the only place where outsiders could come and have prayer and reflection and meet with God, all right? With their pigeons and their doves and their lambs and exchanging money for their offerings. Talked about all that last week. And, Jesus upset them. He said, God has established my house, he said, as a house of prayer for all people, and you've turned it into a den of thieves and robbers. And he upset the cash registers and the money changers and the cash boxes. And he, John says, drove out those who bought and sold there with whips and cords, okay? And the religious authorities wonder, where do you get the authority to do this? They never did accept Jesus' authority or the growing belief that he was, in fact, Messiah. And so Jesus, Mark 12, verse 1 says, he told this story for them, for these guys. And he said, a certain man planted a vineyard. He put a fence around it. He dug out a wine vat. He built a watchtower so that it could be guarded from thieves and from raiders. In other words, he did everything right. He did all of the things necessary to make this venture a successful one. And then Jesus says he went away and leased it out to tenants, to sharecroppers, to train the vines and irrigate the vines and nurture the vines and prune the vines. In other words, do all the things that a good vintner does to make it grow. Now, that scenario that Jesus described was not uncommon. It was very common. Somebody with money bought land, turned it into a farm, got it established, and then let it out to sharecroppers to tend it. The rent being a share of the crops. The rent being that when the time of the harvest came, the landowner would get a share of the crops or a share of the harvest. Listen, Jesus said, now when the season came, this landowner sent a servant, a messenger, to the tenants to collect his share of the produce, probably grapes or wine, okay? But they seized him, the tenants did, and beat him, the servant, and sent him away empty-handed. When I first heard this story, a long time ago, I figured that they beat him with sticks and clubs. You know, that they throttled him with a stick or a club. And the second servant comes along, and I'll deal with him in a minute, and the King James Version says they hit him with stones. And so that's where I get the title, Sticks and Stones. But you know, they didn't hit him with a stick. If I did a little further digging in the Greek, they flogged him. The servant came and they whipped him. They scourged him and sent him back home with nothing, with his tail between his legs. Very violent and also very degrading. Representatives of the landowners often were flogged, beaten, mistreated, and sent back with nothing. Why? Because the tenants got to thinking, since they did all the work on the farm, it was their farm. And they forgot the arrangement and ignored the arrangement. And so the landowner would send somebody to collect the rent, and they just beat them to a pulp and sent them home. And this was a common thing, what Jesus was talking about. Now, to give me an idea of what this means, Kathy and I knew a wealthy landlord. Some of you who have been in Chambersburg for a long, long time know this guy, but I'm not going to tell you who it was. He was a wealthy landlord. Had a number of buildings, particularly apartment buildings. He was a nice guy. He was too nice a guy to be a landlord. Somebody told me upstairs after the sermon, you can't be a Christian and be a landlord. I don't know that that's true. But this guy was very, very patient. And I'm thinking of one couple in particular that rented one of his apartment buildings. And they took care of it, I guess. But like the tenants did of the farm. But they didn't pay the rent. Not just 1 month, not just 2 months, but 3, 4, 5 months went by. And they paid nothing in rent. Always sent the collector home with his tail between his legs and a sorrowful story about how they just couldn't pay it. Next month, by George, it'll be better. And it never was. And the landlord was very patient, very tolerant, more than I would have been. I even took him out to lunch one day and said, son, you got to do something about this. Well, he did. Eventually, He sent them an eviction notice. Now, from what I've just told you, they live in this place for 4, 5, 6 months. They pay nothing, and he sends them an eviction notice. What do you think their attitude was? Right, Mike? They were mad. They were mad. We live here. This is our apartment. What gives him the right to kick us out? And all, well, what gives him a right is he's the landlord. What gives him a right is he owns the building. What gives him a right is they signed an agreement that they would pay him so much of their crop, so much of their income, and he had a right to collect it. But they got mad, and they retaliated, and they bullied, and they did some things that weren't really nice to this landlord. That's what went on here. And the landlord sent, the landowner sent another servant to collect the bill, to collect the rent. And Mark's gospel says that they beat him over the head. This is where King James says they stoned him. And I'm going to disagree with James. They beat him over the head and insulted him. The Greek word means they smited him. Boy, that's a word we don't use. Smite. They struck him. I need to do another sermon illustration. And this one I need a volunteer from the audience to help me with it. Who would be brave enough to come? I knew, Joe, you would volunteer. I need somebody that's at least my height, okay? Who would come up, and I won't make fun of you. I won't make you embarrass you. Anybody want to volunteer to be a sermon illustration? Come on, Brother Tim. Now, while Tim Maughan's coming up, let me just say that Jesus in Matthew 5:39, this is a brethren teaching, and we've heard it a lot. Jesus says, if anybody strikes you on the right cheek, you turn your left cheek and offer your left cheek as well. And I have always thought, what does it mean? Why did Jesus say, if anybody strikes you on the right cheek? What's significant about the right cheek? Okay. Are you right-handed or left-handed?
Right-handed.
You're right-handed. Do you know how many, do you know how much of the population is right-handed?
Not really.
90%. 90% of people are right dominated. So I am going to assume that when Jesus said, anybody strikes you on the right cheek, he was talking about a right-handed person. Okay, here's we go. This is my right cheek.
Yeah.
Okay, I want you to strike me on the right cheek with your right hand.
With my right hand.
With your right hand.
It's got to be backhanded then.
Yeah, you've got to do it again. So to be here, let's turn the people here.
It's got to be that.
Got to be backhanded. Exactly right. Now strike me on the left cheek. With your right hand.
With my right hand. He's going to hit the microphone.
That's all right. You're going to slap me. That's good. But he's got to do it backhanded. Got that? All right, you can sit down. Thank you, Tim. I appreciate that. To backhand somebody, to smite somebody, was the highest insult you could do. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but to take something back of your hand is... If you backhanded somebody, it was somebody that you despised. For them, a Gentile, a prostitute, a tax collector, or a guy that you really hated his guts. And this scripture means that they backhanded this guy again and again and again until he bled and sent him home insulted. That's what it means. Violence begets violence, which is why Jesus said, turn your left cheek as well. And first they flogged a guy, then they slapped a guy silly, and so the landlord sends a third person whom they killed. And he sends a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. I mean, this guy is either really stupid or he's really optimistic. He always sees his glasses half full. And they flogged some of them, and they beat some of them, and they killed some of them. But all of them were rejected, and none of them came home with any rent. And finally, the landowner says to himself, I have one option, my beloved son. They'll respect him. And he sent his son to the farm. You see where this is going. Believing that the landowner had died because the son showed up, they figured the son had come, are you with me, to take possession of the farm and evict them. And they figured, well, if his dad's dead, if we can kill him, then the farm is ours because he's the heir. And so they did. And Jesus told this story, and the Pharisees and the scribes knew he was talking about them because he quoted the 118th Psalm, which was a familiar psalm at that point, and it was a psalm about the Messiah, and said, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone, the cornerstone, the bedrock, the foundation. I like where Matthew goes with this. Matthew says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He who falls on this stone will be shattered, and on him whom it falls will be crushed. Kathy and I, we just remodeled our kitchen. Now, we didn't do a major renovation. What, Kathy, what's the price of an average kitchen these days? People spend $30,000 redoing their kitchen. We didn't do that. But one of the things that we did do is add some lighting. And another thing that we did, the kitchen was 25 years old and the formica was getting kind of shot. So we got new countertops. And we got granite countertops. The biggest section of countertop was 8 foot. It took three strapping guys to struggle to carry that piece of granite into my house and lay it on where it's supposed to go. And I'm telling you, I thought to myself, oh, I hope that doesn't hit anybody's toes, because if it does, it's not going to be pretty. Okay? I hope it never comes down. It was heavy. It's a presence. It's a bedrock. It's there. So I was visiting somebody in this service a week ago. And I admired their countertops. And I said, are they granite? And the wife said, yes, they are. And I'm making conversation. And I said, we just got a granite tabletop, countertop. I think we're going to like it. And the husband said to me, you will, until you set a coffee cup down too hard. What was he saying? He was saying there's no give to that granite. He's saying it's a formidable presence. It's not to be trifled with. It's to be respected. And can I tell you something? Jesus is a formidable presence. He's not to be trifled with. He's to be respected. He's not to be trivialized. Jesus is the cornerstone, the bedrock, the granite that the builders rejected and has become the essential part of the foundation of our faith, and they looked for a way to arrest him. I got two things to tell you, and I'll let you go. Two takeaways. What can I take away from this story? Well, the first thing I can take away is the obvious. Jesus was talking about himself. You already knew that. The vineyard is a biblical image for Israel. If Jesus were telling it today, it would be a biblical image for the church. The landowner is God. He sent Israel all kinds of prophets to check on the fruitfulness and how the farm was coming along. He sent John the Baptist right before Jesus. They rejected him. They didn't crucify. Well, some of them they probably did. But they rejected him. They beat them. They killed them. And finally, he sent his only begotten son, whom they rejected. This is the fourth time in Mark's gospel now where Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen to me. And it's going to happen in a couple of days where the Son of God is going to be rejected and beaten and scorned and whipped and killed and crucified and on the third day raised. So they knew he was talking about him. And they knew he was talking about them. That's one thing that we can take away. But I think a more important takeaway, and I'll be honest with you, this did not occur to me until I wrote the sermon. The takeaway is, when sticks and stones threaten to break our bones, are you ready? God has a bigger stone. And if I were writing in my Bible, and I don't see anybody taking notes, that's what I would write down. In my life, when sticks and stones threaten to break my bones, God has a bigger stone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, Jesus is the living stone. He is the stone which builders rejected, but God approved and chose and is precious in God's sight. And Peter says that this stone is a stumbling block and a rock of offense. A rock of offense. You know what that means? To me. So I was writing this sermon. This is what it means. It means that when life whips us and slaps us around and life beats us down and rocks our confidence and our resolve, we have the rock of our salvation, God's one and only begotten Son, to center us and to stable us as He is my granite. And basically what it says is, He will, as the rock of my salvation, crush the adversary. If that granite comes off that countertop and comes down on me, I'm telling you, I'm not going to survive. When the enemy rises up to defeat me, I've got a defense and an offense. It says He will crush the adversary who rejects us, shatter the lies and deceptions the enemy uses against us, and give His life in victory for what we couldn't otherwise overcome. He's the bedrock. He's the centerpiece. He's the formidable force. He's the dominating force. You got it? And I pity the coffee cup that comes against Him. Dear God, thank You for this sermon. Not the sermon. The sermon's nothing. Thank You for the story. Thank You for the teaching. And thank You for being sending Jesus to be our rock. This life, I almost use the vernacular, but sometimes it's not pleasant. And You know that. And the enemy is clever and uses all kinds of ploy to discourage our faith and beat us down. Help us stand on the rock of our faith, the rock of our foundation. I pray in His name. Amen.
Okay. I'm going to ask you to join us in our final song, but I want to do something a little different. I want to clear a little path, and is it okay if we have the kids come up and worship with us with their ribbons? Do you guys mind? Because it's actually, I'd love to have them join us in worship. So all you in the back, grab a ribbon and come on up. If anyone else wants to join us, they can. If anyone else wants to grab a ribbon, I think we got a few more back there. But are you guys going to dance with us for the last song? Okay, so you got this space here, okay? Okay.